I don't know.
Wants to try.
Yeah, there you go. Gabby can take care of it. Okay, our text today is in Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 27 through 38. You'll find that on page 64 in the little red pew Bible in front of you. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Jesus says, "But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, and if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Or even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Or even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You did it. Praise the Lord, Gabby. By the way, we prayed for Gabby last week that he would do well in his test, that he would pass his test. Guess what? He had the highest score ever in Puerto Rico in his test. So, all right. We knew you were a genius. Now it's confirmed, right? We're glad of that. I'd like to begin my sermon by asking you, some of you remember the name of the comedian George Burns. Some of you remember George Burns. George Burns lived to be over 100 years old. And not only did he live to be 100, but he was active right up into his latter years, still performing. In fact, he was so busy, he once said, "You know, I can't die, I'm booked." That's how busy he was. But apparently, I read that on his 95th birthday, and by the way, we have another George in our church, George McMurray, who's going to be 96 in about a week. Yeah, believe it or not. And he's still going strong, although he's got we'll cut to that later, But George Burns was 95 years old, so they had one of these celebrity roasts, you know. And somebody got up there and they said of George, "You know, George is pretty an amazing person, because here he is in a field that's extremely, frantically, dog-eat-dog competitive. And yet George has no enemies. No enemies. You know why? They all died." You see, that's one way to get rid of your enemies. Outlive them. That's one of the advantages of longevity, right? Well, I like the story that's told of the sweet little girl who came home from church one afternoon, and she sat down and she wrote the pastor a letter. She said, "Dear pastor, today you preached about loving your enemies." "Well, pastor, I'm only 6. I don't have any enemies. But I hope to have some by the time I'm 7. I'm working on it." Love, Jennifer. So maybe that's what you're thinking today. "You know, pastor, I don't have any trouble loving my enemies. I don't have any enemies." And that may be a very admirable place to be. But maybe, just maybe, the reason for that is the fact that you don't have enough imagination to realize who your enemies are. Or maybe, just maybe, you don't have any enemies because you have not been that faithful as a disciple of Christ to make many enemies. I mean, some folks think that they are called to be secret agents for the Lord in their workplace, that they're at work undercover as a Christian. And part of the reason you don't get anti-Christian enemies at work is because no one knows you're even a Christian. In fact, you know the old saying, if Christianity were illegal at your workplace, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question, isn't it? Therefore, the first thing we need to see here is that Jesus does not command us to not have enemies. That's not what he says here. Instead, he says for us to love our enemies, which suggests perhaps that we ought to have some enemies. Don't we see that truth in the life of Jesus, who was and is the only perfect person who ever walked the planet? But did Jesus have enemies? You bet. He had cartloads of enemies, didn't he? In fact, Jesus created some enemies. Why? Because he treated women like they were equal rather than slaves. He created some enemies because he was a friend of sinners, because he embraced moral outcasts. In fact, he had the audacity to love those who weren't even Jews, Gentiles. Thus, he made enemies of those who were small-minded religious bigots, chauvinistic sexists, and out-and-out racists. Those were his enemies. So, folks, remember, we should not only be known by who our friends are, but we should also be known by who our enemies are. Right? In fact, if you haven't made any enemies in your life, then maybe, just maybe, you haven't made any real difference with your life. Whoa, that's kind of rough, isn't it? Ouch. That may be a bit harsh, but if that's true, then you need to think about that. As I look back at my pastoral career of 18 years, I've accrued a few enemies along the way. Now, granted, probably most of those enemies I created were due to my own stupid pig-headedness. Let's be frank. But I take comfort in the example of the pastor who was concerned about a strip club that wanted to open up just a few blocks from an elementary school, so he started a crusade against the strip club's establishment. That ended up in court. He was put on the stand, and the lawyer defending the strip club decided to embarrass the pastor. So he got up and he said, "Sir, you're a pastor, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, sir, does not the word pastor literally mean shepherd?" "It does." "Then tell me, pastor, why are you not out shepherding your sheep?" You know what he said? "Because right now, I'm fighting the wolves in here." That's a good point. Sometimes we've got to fight the wolves out there. Sometimes we've got to fight the wolves who are in sheep's clothing in here. That happens from time to time. So let's remember that this passage should not be used or abused as an argument of passivity. If people are hurting, and you know they're hurting, and you do nothing about those who are hurting them, then you are not being faithful to your calling, are you? So let's remember that, because this passage is not an argument for absolute passivism. We're not to be called passive in our faith. We're called to be active in our faith, are we not? In fact, even Jesus took a whip to the temple and cleared out the money changers. Why? Because they were not only desecrating God's house, but they were ripping off and cheating the poor. How so? If you were a pilgrim who came from afar, you could not bring an animal to be sacrificed that was too far to bring, a sheep or a goat. So what did you have to do? You had to buy them there at the temple at an inflated price because it was being scammed. But you could not just buy those animals with your own currency. You had to go to the money changer and at another inflated exchange rate, get a shekel to buy those inflated animals. So you were being ripped off. Jesus didn't like the fact that people were getting ripped off, so he got ticked off and he cleared them out of there, didn't he? He did. Do you think that action created a few enemies? It did. In fact, 4 days later, he was dead. Think about that. So the first thing that we need to see here is that Jesus never said we should not have enemies. We should. But instead, he said, instead of retaliating against our enemies, Jesus said we should love our enemies. Whoa. And how should we love those who hate us and slander us and seek to gossip about us and defame us? How? Well, verse 27, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one. For the one who takes your cloak, give him your tunic as well. And then he sums it all up with the golden rule that you should do unto others as you would hope they would do unto you. In other words, one way that we love our enemies is to try and refrain from the immediate knee-jerk reaction of most human beings. And that is to react with insult for insult. Stare for stare, glare for glare, a punch in the nose for a punch in the face, right? That's our immediate knee-jerk reaction. But let's admit it, most of the time when we're in those confrontations, we don't simply want to get even. We want to get ahead. We don't just want to get ahead, we want to obliterate our enemy. That's how those things escalate, right? But remember, just as Jesus wasn't afraid to go into the temples to clean house or to call those racist, bigoted, hypocritical Pharisees a bunch of whitened sepulchers, he was also the one who ultimately went to the cross to die for them. For he not only suffered their insults and their jeers and their spitting in his face, but in that context, he actually prayed for them and asked that God the Father would forgive them. And then he took their sins upon himself and he died for those sins. And if that's not the ultimate act of non-retaliation, I don't know what is. That's an example you can take to the bank. That's real. So we don't retaliate physically. But you see, some of us here are not the violent type or the overtly aggressive type, and thus we might say, well, you know, Pastor, I would never hit somebody. I would never punch someone. I wouldn't even insult someone to their face. However, you know, what I would do is I would remember that insult, and I would record that verbal slight, and I would catalog that personal attack for the rest of my life and resent them for the rest of my days. And any chance I got, I would defame them behind their backs. So are we really doing anything better by doing that? We're not. In fact, that may be even worse, because that not only hurts them, but it destroys us in the process, doesn't it? That's why Jesus tells us here this shockingly countercultural, counterintuitive biblical teaching to actually turn the other cheek. So if we really want to learn how to love our enemies, then we must learn to refrain from overtly retaliating against them or covertly resenting them for the rest of our lives. In fact, resentment is sort of like a poisonous drink that we want to serve up to our enemy and end up drinking it ourselves, right? I mean, have you met people who can bear a grudge? Not only for a couple of days, not only for a couple of weeks, not only a couple of months, but continuously? Continuously keeping that resentment and that hatred and that resentment stirred up? Wow, that's a lot of work. Now, I'm happy to say I'm not a person who carries a lot of grudges, but it's not because I'm good, it's because I'm lazy. That's too much work. Really? I mean, think about it. That's so much emotive and emotional energy. Give it a break. You're killing yourself. So if retaliation and resentment are not a viable solution to destroying our enemies. Maybe the better solution to destroying our enemies is to make them our friends. How do we do that? Through resentment? Through retaliation? No. Through reconciliation. That's the ticket. That's the winning formula. But is it easy? It is not. Is it effective? You bet. How do we know it's effective? Look around. Look around this congregation here. I mean, let's face it, we're a diverse bunch of selfish, self-obsessed, self-righteous folks by nature who have been raised with a lifetime of prejudices, a lifetime of diverse experiences that ought to be pulling us apart and separating us from one another. And yet here we are, instead, a multilingual, multiracial, multi-denominational gathering of believers who realize that the things that separate us are far less worthy of our attention than that which unites us. Amen. And what unites us? The reconciliation of Jesus, of us to Him, and our reconciliation with one another. Indeed, this congregation is something of a living miracle. But it doesn't happen just by chance. It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit to make the many one in Him. That's the secret to destroying our enemies. Make them our friends through the reconciling grace of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, let me leave you with a true story, what that might look like, what it does look like. Let me ask you, how many of you know the name George Wallace? Anybody know the name George Wallace? The famous, or shall we say infamous, George Wallace? George Wallace, if you don't know, was the governor of Alabama for 25 years, from 1962 to 1987. And he was best known for his promotion of the Jim Crow laws, as well as his opposition to integration and equality of African Americans. He was a first-class bigot. In 1972, however, he suffered an assassination attempt that left him paralyzed. While he was convalescing, the story goes, he was visited by a surprise visitor. You know who it was? A woman by the name of Shirley Chisholm. Anybody know that name? She was the first black congresswoman to serve in the House of Representatives. She surprised George Wallace in his hospital room. He took a look at her, and you know what he said? He said, "What would your people think about you visiting me? What would they say?" She said, "I know what they would say. But you know what? I wouldn't want what happened to you happen to anybody. That's why I'm here." In other words, what was she saying there? That there are some things in life more important than politics, more important than race, more important than division. And what is that? Love. That's why she was there. George Wallace started to cry. She destroyed her enemy by making him a friend. In fact, afterwards, when Shirley Chisholm tried to pass legislation for minimum wage for domestic workers, George Wallace crossed the aisle, crossed the divide, and encouraged his colleagues to vote for that legislation. It passed. You see, when hateful resentment and violent retaliation fail, loving reconciliation can succeed. If it's done in the Spirit of Christ, the power of His presence, as we reconcile the world to Him, even as He has reconciled us here to one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to bring about change and transformation, not only in our individual lives, but in our community lives. Lord, you allow us to transcend all of the barriers out there that are out to divide us and separate us and pit us against one another. For you show us something that transcends all of that garbage, by showing us that your love for us transcended our sin and you reconciled yourself to us on the cross so that we now have the ministry of reconciliation in a world that is deeply and even hopelessly divided without that grace that you've shown us. Lord, help us to be bearers of that grace and reconcilers in this world, and those who make our enemies our friends. We pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen.